we come to this passage this evening, let's cast our minds back for a moment over what Jesus is doing. And if you're visiting with us, that'll be especially helpful perhaps. Back in chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20, we saw Jesus affirming that he didn't come to earth to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. In fact, Jesus said, greatness in the kingdom of God is marked by practicing and teaching God's commands. And a very high standard is in view, because Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus obviously wasn't saying that if we strain to be perfect, then we will enter the kingdom of heaven. That was the method the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were attempting. Righteousness by works, righteousness by doing. We've discarded that approach quite rightly, because you will never enter God's kingdom that way. Our righteousness is found in Jesus himself, his perfect obedience on our behalf. And praise God that that is so, otherwise no one who was here this evening would have any hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. But entering the kingdom by grace, the righteousness of Jesus, his obedience gifted to us, how we live still matters. God's law still guides our way of life. It is like the banks of a river guiding us in the way of love, guiding us through the work of the Spirit. And it does so in order that we might build a new society, a community of people that flourishes. Life flourishes. Life is good when we live in God's way, in God's kingdom, in God's world. So far, we've seen how living as a citizen of this new kingdom that Jesus has brought about relates to murder, how it relates to the settling of disputes and arguments that you might get into with others. Last Sunday, we saw how it relates to adultery and to divorce and remarriage. And this evening, we come to our speech, our words, our truthfulness. And if the previous two sections summed up two commandments, you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery, then this section is, in a sense, a merging of two commands. You shall not bear false witness, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So let's ask ourselves a number of questions this evening to open up this text for us. Let's begin here with this question. What's the issue? What's the issue? Jesus says, do not swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I don't know if any of you have ever been a witness in court. Anyone been a witness in court? Nathan's been a witness. Have you been a witness in court as well as a barrister? You have. Okay, well, if you've been a witness in court, you'll know that you're asked to swear or to affirm the truth, to tell the truth. To tell the truth, you know the words, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Jesus' words may well have you wondering this evening, was I right to have done so in the case of Nathan? Would I be right to do so if I were asked to bear witness? After all, Jesus says, do not swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, there have been Christians who take this very approach. While I disagree with them, and I hope you'll see why as we progress this evening, I do respect their commitment. I deeply respect their commitment to seeking to follow the directions of Jesus rather than just being pragmatic and going with the flow. That's never a good way to go. But what's the issue? Why does this come up for discussion in the Sermon on the Mount? We can understand why Jesus forbids murder, why he speaks about that, because he's speaking about more than just murder. He's speaking about anger and hatred towards other people, and we see that around us. We can understand why Jesus speaks about adultery and divorce and remarriage, because that is a sad reality of life in a fallen world. Why does Jesus choose to address this particular matter, though, rather than something else? There are 101 things Jesus could have spoken about. Why did he choose to speak about this thing? Well, swearing oaths was a very relevant and topical subject in the day. Children, to swear an oath doesn't mean to swear. It's a bad thing. Swear an oath means to make a very solemn promise that you're telling the truth. And God had said it was okay to swear oaths. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Oaths were to be taken in the holy name of God, even. It wasn't just a promise to tell the truth. You would make an oath in the name of God. But that's where the problem began. Because, as you know, Jews came to, and still do, avoid saying God's holy name, Yahweh or Jehovah. And they thought that if they avoided saying God's name at all, they could avoid any risk of misusing God's name, the third commandment. And so instead of taking the risk of swearing an oath to tell the truth in the name of God, they found alternatives. They would swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by their head. Matthew chapter 23, if you read it later, gives us many other options. They would swear by the temple, or swear by the altar that was in the temple. But because they weren't swearing to tell the truth in the holy name of God, but rather in something lesser than God, then they were more inclined to break their oath and tell lies instead of the truth that they'd promised to tell. See, it's not so important. It's not so great a thing as it would be to break an oath sworn in the holy name of God. At least that's what they persuaded themselves into thinking. And so a whole system of how to make oaths had risen up. Again, in Matthew 23, Jesus explains how it worked. You say, Jesus says, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. That's like swearing an oath with your fingers crossed. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, Jesus says, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Well, Jesus gives that other example. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by the altar and everything on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. So what's this issue that Jesus is addressing? What is this issue that he's dealing with in his day and age? People are inventing clever ways to pretend to promise to tell the truth, but actually telling lies. And to the people playing the stupid game, Jesus says, stop it. Stop playing your stupid truth-telling games. Every time you promise to tell the truth, you are speaking from the evil one. He is the one behind this game that you have invented. You are playing the devil's game. He was a liar from the beginning. You are walking in his lies, in his ways. Just let it stop. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's the issue that Jesus is addressing. So, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why is this such an important thing? Let's duck away for a moment to the third commandment, which we didn't read. You know it well. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or you could say, you shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in an empty way, in a meaningless way. But what does it mean to do that, to take or bear the name of the Lord our God? Well, friends, to bear God's name, to take God's name, to carry God's name is like putting on a sports jersey or a rugby shirt or a netball strip. And when you wear your team's colours, you represent them. You've taken their name. And when you play well, or when you support well from the grandstand, that reflects well on the team. It reflects well on the name of the team. If you play poorly or act poorly, as many do in the soccer riots around any time there's a major football event going on, it reflects badly on the name of the team, not just on you as an individual. It reflects poorly on the team. Brothers and sisters, it's like that with us. We have taken God's name. We bear his name. And choosing to follow Jesus, we have joined the team. We wear the name Christian as a badge. And the team we've joined, that's who we're playing for. And you and I, we walk around every day bearing the name of God. So the question for us today is not whether or not you will bear God's name. If you've been baptized and you belong to the church, you do bear the name of God. The question, you bear the name of God whether you like it or whether you don't. The question rather is, will you bear the name of God well, or will you bear God's name poorly? Will the way you bear God's name enhance God's reputation or dirty God's reputation? What's God's reputation when it comes to oath-taking and truth-telling? We heard it before in Hebrews chapter 6. Our God is an oath-making, truth-telling God. When he gave his promises to Abraham, he swore by himself. There was nobody greater to swear by. And these words, because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Friends, this is great news. This is the very best of news. You see, we don't have to wake up in the morning. You don't have to wake up tomorrow morning and wonder whether or not God's promises still hold. We don't have to worry about whether God will forgive our sins of today, or if that was just a historical thing, he forgave our sins in the past. We don't have to get concerned about whether the promises he makes to us, are still living and alive and active and true. Why? Because God can't break his oaths. He never lies. He always speaks truthfully. And so, since we bear the name of God, we wear the badge Christian, our truthfulness matters. Our lies matter. Because when we lie, we're bearing false witness to God. We're bearing witness that God is a liar. Because when we tell the truth, we're living as God's children, bearing witness to God's truthfulness. Truth and lies, they matter because they reflect on God. And that leads us to just one final question then this evening. And that's this question: how should I live? How should I live in response to this teaching of Jesus? In one sense, the answer is obvious. Every child who's here this evening knows how we should live in response to what Jesus has said, if they've been listening. That's right, we're to be people who tell the truth. People who are known to be trustworthy, we are to strive to speak honestly and lovingly in all that we say. How should we live? We could go to the particular question of oaths. Can we swear oaths to tell the truth in court like Nathan has done? I think the answer in its context is yes. Jesus is addressing an abuse in his day, not an absolute prohibition of ever taking an oath. If oaths were never to have been taken, then God would never have told us that we ought to take oaths in his holy name. And yet at the same time, we should strive to be known as honest people. People who are truthful to such a degree that nobody would need us to resort to an oath in order to believe what we are saying. But we need to go beyond just oaths as well. See, this teaching of Jesus also calls for our careful reflection on the pressure points in our lives where we are tempted to not tell the truth, where we're inclined not to just say yes when it's yes and no when it's no. Children, when are you tempted to tell lies? Maybe you could think about that for a moment. When are you tempted to tell lies? Is it when mum or dad asks you if you've done a certain thing and you did it, but you don't want to say? Say you didn't even though you did, and then they say your name perhaps. They say, Devlin, tell me the truth now. Did you know, children, that sometimes grown-up people struggle with this thing as well? Maybe your parents make a promise to you to do something with you, but they don't actually do what they promised. It's a form of not keeping your word. Or parents and other adults have gotten better at telling lies, so they sometimes answer a question that they're asked with something that's true rather than the thing that they were asked. They avoid answering the question to avoid telling a lie, but they divert you away from the truth by their actions. They're really trying to hide something. They're attempting to deceive you. We're tempted to tell lies to God, aren't we? We promise God that we won't do something again, or we won't make a certain decision when we have no desire of keeping that promise. Or we pretend that everything's fine, and in reality we're holding on to secret sin in our hearts. Everybody lies. It was the motto of the diagnostic surgeon House on the TV series. Everybody lies. But we want to put lies behind us. We want to put lies behind us because we are children of the truth-telling King. We want to be children of the truth. We want to love the truth. Do not swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let us be people of the truth, that our words might be trustworthy, that when we speak of the gospel with others, they might know that our words are trustworthy and true, just like they are about everything else. Let's be people of the truth, that we might bear good witness to the God whose name we bear. Let's ask God for help. Let's pray.